Amen. Let's take our seats and please turn to the 19th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. I'd like us just to bow in a brief word of prayer before we look at this passage. O God, please, as thou dost suddenly come amongst this little band of people here in Ephesus, so Lord, we pray that thou wilt suddenly come amongst us here. Come and speak to us all tonight, Lord, especially the young ones. Oh, that they might start their adult life knowing what it is to be full of the Holy Ghost. Hear our prayer. Help me now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. This passage in Acts chapter 19 was drawn to my attention just over a week ago as I read my Bible following the outline of Robert Murray McShane's calendar for the year. You, if you do that, will know that this chapter was the reading for the 19th of January. And it was as I read this little passage, this chapter, that this section at the beginning was pressed upon my heart, especially the very strange statement in the verse 2, where Paul said to these people, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." As I say, that exchange between Paul and these believers leapt out of the page at me. And I thought immediately that here's a worthy study. And I jotted down some points that I thought were worthy of further consideration. Not knowing, of course, that this prayer meeting was coming up. But when Mr. Power asked me to take the prayer meeting tonight, my mind immediately went back to this passage, and I felt that perhaps there was something here that the Lord would have us consider. We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost, said these people. The first thing I thought of as I looked at this was how ignorant true believers may be about the person and the power and the work of the Holy Ghost. This highlights this very point. Among God's people there can be a great ignorance about the workings of the Holy Ghost. And I feel that I might well be right in thinking that we live in a day when, at best, we are very limited in our understanding of the vital work of the Holy Ghost and the role that he plays in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse 2 seems amazing. Those of us who have read the Bible, those of us who have studied doctrine, those of you who have been through all the catechism classes and Sabbath school and have been taught the fundamental doctrines of God. How could it be that there would be those amongst professing believers who could make such an utterance as this? We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Well, I honestly think that there are many, many Christians who, of course, have heard about the Holy Spirit, but are very limited in their understanding of what it is he does and the relationship that there should be between them and the Holy Ghost. So that on reflection, perhaps the ignorance highlighted here in the verse 2 is not really that surprising at all. Coming at the beginning of the age of the Spirit of God, coming just when the people of God were moving from an age, the Old Testament age, when there was a great limit on the knowledge that they had of the Holy Ghost. It's perhaps not surprising that here are people who had not even yet heard of the Holy Ghost and his role. Now we ought to know more than this, and as I say, yes, we do know something of the person, the third person of the Trinity, but I still would suggest that experimentally, by experience, we know little of his power and his grace. Let me establish, first of all, that here in the verse 2, we are looking at those who are true believers. They're not unconverted people. They are true believers. Those who attend our school will know that I very, very often urge them to act like a detective when they're reading God's Word and pick up the clues that are there. And when you read this little passage, there are a number of clues that indicate to us that these are not unbelievers. You see, Paul's question to them is, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? He didn't say, have you ever believed? Are you converted? But rather, Paul is here in this question indicating that he accepts that they believe. What he's interested in hearing is whether, since they believed, they had experienced the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Oh yes, these are believers. When they say to Paul in answer to his question, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost, Paul then is prompted to ask, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And so unfolds the state, the standing, the knowledge that these believers have. What you have here are people who had come under the preaching influence of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist had preached about 25 years previous to this. And I have seen it suggested, and I would think it's very likely, since John never left Israel. He didn't go on missionary tours, as did the apostles. But these individuals, being of a Jewish background, are very likely to have visited Jerusalem. And very possibly that it was there that they heard John the Baptist preach. What was it John preached? Well, Paul explains it here. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. That is Christ Jesus. What did John preach? John preached, there's another one coming who is the Messiah, the Christ. And I'm calling on people to repent of their sins and prepare for his coming. And these individuals heard John and believed John that the Savior was soon to come. And they were baptized as a sign and a token of their repentance and of their yielding themselves in obedience, preparing their hearts for the coming of the Messiah. But going back again to Ephesus, which is in Turkey, long way from Israel, they never heard any more about the coming of the Messiah. They continued in their faith that he was coming, but they didn't hear that he had come. And that day, I'm sure, when Paul the Apostle in the verse 5 says that John preached and said there was another who should come after him, that is Christ Jesus. It's very possible that's the first time they heard that one, the Messiah was come, and two, that his name was Jesus. That his name was Jesus. When they did hear this, verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They publicly now give testimony to the fact, we believe that Jesus is the Christ John preached about and which we believed in and we're expecting. And now we hear he has come and we publicly embrace him as our Savior. And they were baptized. They had what we call Christian baptism. So these were true believers. They were true believers, but they were in ignorance concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. Brethren and sisters, we live in the age of the Holy Spirit. This is the age of the Holy Spirit. The grace of the Holy Ghost is today poured out and available to the people of God to a measure not known by the Old Testament saints. Not known by the Old Testament saints. In the Old Testament, you don't have a day of Pentecost. In the Old Testament, you don't have the record of an event like that which happened here in Ephesus, further down the chapter, when the Holy Ghost came upon them with great power. That never happened in the Old Testament. There was, as it were, a limited outpouring of the Spirit upon the people of God in the Old Testament, whereas this has become the age in which the Spirit of God is mightily poured out. Look at Matthew chapter 3, and again we have John's preaching. Matthew chapter 3, I'm just thinking that if these people from Ephesus had been around John long enough, they would have learned something about the Holy Spirit. But they probably only visited Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, and so their visit was somewhat limited, and they wouldn't have been able to attend upon John preaching for any great length of time. They might only have heard him preaching a time or two. I don't know. I'm really just speculating as to how it was they came to hear the message of John. But what I'm suggesting, I have no doubt, is very, very possible. Very, very possible. But one of the things that John said is found here in Matthew chapter 3 in the verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The ministry of the Lord Jesus and the consequences of his ministry and his coming was to be that the people of God were going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There was going to be a releasing upon the people of God, the mighty power of the Holy Ghost, in a fashion that the people of God hitherto had never experienced. Never experienced. Isn't it a shame then that living as we do in the age of the Spirit of God, we know so little about his power? And I'm not saying something that you don't know, because you have heard me pray, and I have heard you pray, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And that's an acknowledgement of an emptiness. That's an acknowledgement of a lack of the power and grace of the Holy Ghost. We are ignorant of his power, and we're not therefore that far removed from those that we encounter here in the chapter 19. Let me secondly say that a knowledge of the Lord and his purpose, and a submitting an obedience to his will, is very much linked with being filled with the Holy Ghost. You can't experience what it is to be filled with the Holy Ghost and live according to the desires and dictates of your own heart. You cannot retain control of your own affairs and be filled with the Holy Ghost. To be filled with the Holy Ghost is for the Holy Ghost to come into you and take over control of your life. And if you're not ready for that, you will ever remain in ignorance of his power and the wonders that his infilling will bring. Look back to Acts chapter 5, the verse that's been a source of comfort to my soul many, many, many times in my pilgrimage. Acts chapter 5, and it's the verse 32, I think. We are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. The giving of the Holy Ghost is here linked to obedience. Oh, that God would visit the free church again and give us meetings like those I remember, when God's word was preached and a call was issued for a surrendering to God and a yielding of the life to God. And many a young person bowed publicly and humbly and asked God to fill them with the Holy Ghost as they gave themselves to him to walk in obedience. God, give us those days again, men and women. Good old Dr. Paisley in those early days was a man who preached and proclaimed the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Among the very first words he ever spoke to me was, and pray every day to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He said that to every person that he dealt with in the gospel. So, obedience to God, an understanding of his will, because you can't obey that which you don't understand or don't know. There is a coming to see what is the will of God, what is the path that God would have me walk in, and a surrendering to the Lord, an obeying of the Lord, in order that we might be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, let me tell you this, dear Christian. When you were converted, the Holy Ghost took up residence in you. If you are born again, you have been born again by the power of the Holy Ghost. He is the one who came and gave you that life, and he dwells in you. As Paul said to the Corinthians, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 14 and the verse 17 speaks about the Spirit of God. Verse 16, perhaps we should read, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. So here is the relationship that exists between the child of God and the Holy Spirit. But those to whom the Saviour was speaking here in John chapter 14, though they knew the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was with them, there came into their lives a greater experience of the power of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, when he was poured out upon them. And as it says in Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. He did not merely dwell with them, but now he occupied them to their fullness. Every corner of their being was occupied by the Holy Ghost. This is what we need today. Dear Christian, you might be in that place, and if you are a Christian, you most certainly at least will be in that place where the Spirit of God dwells within you, but he does not yet fully occupy you. Every corner of your life has not been surrendered to him. To him. That's what it means to be full of the Holy Ghost. So that's why I'm linking knowledge and obedience in this matter of being filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the fountain of holiness. The absence of the fullness of the Spirit of God in us is the reason why we are so often overcome by sin. Why we don't live in the victory. Why we are not the conquerors that deep down we know we ought to be. Look at Ezekiel, the chapter 36. Ezekiel, the chapter 36, and the verse 27. Look at what it says. Here's God speaking, and he's saying what he is one day going to do for Israel. And I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Now that's plain, isn't it? There's going to be no walking in the statutes, the laws of God. There's going to be no keeping of his judgments. There's going to be no doing of them without the help of the Holy Ghost. He it is who enables us to walk in holiness. And when you're full with the Holy Ghost, then you're walking in victory. You're walking in victory. You're trampling underfoot the enemy. The enemy. And there is an obeying of God in your life. So a knowledge of God and his will is linked with an obeying of God in this whole matter of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, let me ask you, especially the young ones here, let me ask you, is there coming into your heart and into your mind an awareness that I don't know the Holy Ghost as I should? I don't know what it is he would have me to do. I don't know the place that he should have in my life as I should. I'm beginning to understand why so often I struggle, because I'm not full of the Holy Ghost. I'm not full of the Holy Ghost. Indeed, the sad thing is, men and women, that instead of being full of the Holy Ghost, surrendered to the Holy Ghost so that he governs us, we often resist him, fight him, and thereby grieve him. Ephesians chapter 4, and it's significant that Paul says this to these people that we're looking at in Acts chapter 19, or at least the church that sprang from the experience of those in chapter 19 who were filled with the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 4 and the verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Grieve not the Spirit. These people who in Acts chapter 19 are filled with the Holy Ghost, could sin against him and grieve him. Grieve him by hankering after sin, by yielding to temptation and bringing sin into their lives. And thus a conflict with the Holy Ghost springs up and a grieving of him takes place. Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, if you turn to it, 1 Thessalonians and the chapter 5, among the closing exhortations that he directs to the church at Thessalonica, verse 19, "Quench not the Spirit." Quench not the Spirit. It's not too hard to understand what he's talking about here. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and fire came down. We know what it is to quench fire, to put it out, to throw upon it that which will stop it burning. And you and I can quench the Spirit of God by allowing into our lives that which is contrary to the workings of the Holy Ghost. We need this obedience. We need this surrender. We need this yielding. When the Savior, in Luke chapter 24 and the verse 49, directed the apostles that they tarry at Jerusalem, that they wait for the promise of the Father, which promise, of course, was the grace and power of the Holy Ghost. When he told them to wait, he was telling them to get before God and lay themselves out before God, that God might prepare them, that God might ready them for the coming of the Holy Ghost, that God might work in them that surrender, that yieldedness, which we do not carry around with us by nature. It has to be wrought within us. We need to have the resistance to God broken within us. And when that happens, then the Holy Ghost can fill us indeed. Now, going back again to Acts chapter 19, I want you to notice that as a result of being filled with the Holy Ghost, these people, under the leadership of Paul, took a great stand for God. They took a great stand for God. There were 12 men, we're told in the verse 7, and they doubtless accompanied Paul whenever he went into the synagogue, verse 8, and would have associated themselves with him as he spake boldly for a space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. They would have been there with Paul. It would have been clear that's where they stood. And as Paul disputed, and as Paul sought to persuade, they were there. They were saying, "He's right. We know he's right. We believe. We have seen the scriptures." And when there were those who began to oppose Paul, and do notice how this opposition to Paul and to the gospel developed, it says men were hardened. That's the first step. They believed not. Their hard hearts rejected what Paul was saying. Then they began to speak evil. Here's the development of the spirit of rebellion and apostasy. Started in their hearts. They became hard-hearted. Then they believed not. They rejected the word of God. And then they began to speak evil of that way. Began to utter blasphemous things about the Lord Jesus and about the Bible. That's how apostasy develops. But when they did that, it says that Paul departed from them. He separated himself from them, separated the disciples, and opened up a witness in the school of one Tyrannus. Those men, filled with the Holy Ghost, in the earlier verses of this chapter, are the men who now take a stand. People full of the Holy Ghost will stand for God in the midst of apostasy. That's why many Christians don't stand, because they're not full of the Holy Ghost. And not being full of the Holy Ghost, their sinful heart can become cowardly in the face of the devil's opposition. and they shy away and they back away and they don't stand up for Jesus. But those filled with the Holy Ghost will take a stand for God. Isn't that what we need in Ulster today? Isn't that what we need in the Free Presbyterian Church today? Men and women full of the Holy Ghost who will stand and guard their own doors and the walls of our church and not allow into it that which would threaten our relationship with God, threaten the purity of the gospel. We need men and women full of the Holy Ghost, for they will stand. And just in closing, let me point out to you that this infilling of the Holy Ghost of just 12, resulted in mighty blessing throughout that whole region. Verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years. Praise God, those full of the Holy Ghost continue. They don't get excited for a day or two and then slip away. No, they continue. They continued so that they which dwelt in Asia, that's that whole region, that whole area known today as Turkey, that sort of area, that whole region heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. If we're going to see something happen in this district, then in this place here, God has got to put his hand on people and fill them with the Holy Ghost. Not happen any other way. Not happen any other way. Not happen by a man, no matter how gifted, brought into this pulpit. Not happen by a mission. It'll only happen when God fills people here with the Holy Ghost. And from that, like the day of Pentecost, like here in chapter 19 of Acts, there will flow out mighty movement and mighty work. You see, God now has instruments that he can use. There's a people surrendered to the Holy Ghost. Young people, particularly, with your lives stretching before you, I challenge you tonight, ask God to fill you. And be ready, whatever God requires of you, to give it to him. Surrender to him, that you might be filled with the Holy Ghost. Even in this prayer meeting, ask God for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. He may not fill you tonight. He may well fill you tonight. He may not fill you tonight, but in answer to that prayer, he'll begin to prepare you for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. To all of our hearts. For some, I'm sure this has stirred up memories. May you long to know again what you knew in past times of the blessings of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.